You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Most of you know my mom as with the Lord. She went to be with the Lord in October. And more recently, when we're worshiping, I'm thinking, man, I wonder what her day is like today, you know? And she's there. No ear has heard, no eye has seen. And so we really, when we come to these moments of worship together, those words were written thousands of years ago. That Christ is, you know, Prince of Peace and a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. Those words were penned by Isaiah just thousands of years ago. And so now it's our turn. And sometimes I think you have to realize that we're in a long train here. And this is our turn. This is our generation. And so there's people behind us. There are people in front of us. And so it is what a... Don't underestimate the power of worship. How about we say that? Is that we're not just singing songs here. We're coming before the creator of the universe. And so we welcome you into this, whether you're at home or you're here. Before we get into our time in the Word of God today, I know we just prayed, but yesterday I was looking at the news and the trauma that so many people are going through in you know, Kentucky and Ohio. I used to live in Kentucky, and it's, the tornadoes, especially in the spring. Of course, this is an unusual time to have tornadoes, but and there was a state trooper. They were interviewing a state trooper, and the interviewer said, "What do you need now?" And I was so taken by the first thing she said, "We need prayer." And I'm like, wow, she could have asked for anything, but she goes, "We need prayer." And so it really hit me as a church family that we would be remiss without, in these moments, stopping, pausing, praying, being faithful to them. And so let me just pause with you before we get going in our time and pray. Father, thank you that nothing gets by you, that you see all things, both good and traumatic. And so, God, we pause today as a church family, whether we're in this room or we're at home, we pause together and pray for your presence to be undeniable there in those areas that are ravaged. And we pray, God, for those families who have lost someone that they love so deeply. We pray, God, for the practical layers, the sewage systems, the electricity. We know the temperatures are dropping, God, but we know that you see all this. So we pray that you, the great sender, will send those that will be exactly who are needed in that area. We pray that you'll send people of the gospel that can bring hope, even in this season, God, of great hope. We pray, Father, for you to do a work there that is miraculous. God, sometimes we don't understand why these things happen, but we understand that you are God, and we understand that you are sovereign. So, Father, we put them into your hands, and we pray that, God, you would do the work that only you can do. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. So for a number of weeks, we've been in this collection called Stories. And so starting last week, we said, hey, let's lead ourselves into Christmas, the greatest story in human history, not just a baby in a manger in a little city called Bethlehem, but it was the intersection, as the Bible says, at the fullness of time, at the right time, where God supernaturally intersected heaven and earth and infused himself into the flesh of a human being and walked with us. Jesus often said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so it gave us an idea of who God was really, who he was. So we decided to say, hey, let's take the components of this story over the 4 weeks. We started last week and reminded ourselves that every good story, whether it's a movie, it's a novel, it's a short story, every good story has four characters: a villain, a victim, a lover, and a hero. If you take out any one of those, the story kind of gets a little soggy, it sags. And so we began last week with the villain, recognizing that there is an enemy of God. He's at work supernaturally. I know that's heavy for a lot of people, but he's at work. Today, we focus our attention on the victim. because the victim is a surprising thing. Typically in a movie, maybe there is one individual that's a victim. Sometimes it's a whole community, like the Grinch stole Christmas. Whoville was in trouble. And so sometimes that, you know, it's a community. In this case, the victim is us. It is the human race, because something happened in the Garden of Eden where we lost a lot of things that were so treasured and important, especially in a relationship with God. They were lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, when you see what happened in the Garden of Eden, there's sometimes in the Bible, just to be honest with you, I'm like, not all things make sense because we're human beings. Not all things seem fair because we're human beings. God is perfectly fair, perfectly compassionate, perfectly empathetic. God is perfect in all his ways. So it doesn't have to make sense to us. It doesn't have to seem fair to us. But here's what we read. We're going to eventually land in the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 1 today. But leading up to there, I want to give you the scenario of who we are as victims and focus on what we've lost, but what God restored through Christ. We begin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 today. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all because all sinned. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I'm like, well, that doesn't seem fair. He blew it. So why should that, you know, why that should that affect me? As you know, I like simplicity, because when it comes to theology, you know, you can run a racetrack of theology and just keep thinking until your head is spinning so much you can't even, you know, you don't even know one end from the next. So I think simplicity is important when you're trying to figure these things out. So some of us, maybe many of us, will be watching probably this afternoon a football game or two, right? Yes. And so when you know that when you are, you know, the team lines up, these 11 players on the offense, and there's a defense, right? And one guy, he jumps too early. Can just be kind of a flinch, you know? Somebody flinches, and then, you know, the referee throws a flag. And just because one guy flinched, the entire team is penalized. Now, that doesn't seem fair to me. I mean, why not make the one guy that flinched, you know, play the next play with no shoes on or something? I mean, he's the one that flinched. Or, you know, turn his helmet on backwards and then let him get clobbered or something like that, you know? I don't know why but having said that, you don't see anybody on the team like, hey, wait a minute, we got 5-yard penalty and he's the guy that flinched. You don't see that kind of argument. They just accept it for what it is. We got penalized. Adam flinched, we all got penalized. Adam moved, we got penalized. However, before we blame Adam too much, let me just go a little deep theologically, and then I'll let you turn those light bulbs on, or hopefully God will turn the light bulbs on. When we read the scripture verse, in fact, if we can put it back on the screen, death entered through sin, and that way death came to all men, watch, because all sinned. So the question is, if Adam didn't sin, would you have? If Adam didn't sin, would you have? And from everything I read in the Bible, yes, you would have. Yes, you would have. Because everybody had that choice, and God was trying to do something. I know, again, it's going to be a little bit deep here, but we'll surface here in a second. There was a massive failure in heaven before Adam was created. God created the angels, including the angel called Lucifer. As we know, we saw last week, one-third of the angels were affected and influenced by the enemy of God, and there was a massive failure. This great, beautiful creation that God had created had failed God. So in Psalm 8, we are told that human beings are created a little lower than the angels. We are a downgrade, a discount from the angels, okay? God created human beings lower than the angels so that he would get greater glory from those who are higher than us. Even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst that all have sinned, even in the mix of being victims, even in the mix of all of us taking the choice to step away from God, God still wants to get glory from our lives. And the way that he would do that, the only way that he could do that, is reverse what happened in the garden. And now he can make a way for us to accomplish that. Okay? So when we look at this disease that we got from Adam, here's what we find in the book of Genesis. So we'll go there, then we'll go to the Christmas story. This is what I'm going to call today the great curse. Okay, the great curse. When you have something that's wrong with you, you go to the doctor and they say, "What are your symptoms?" Well, see, I got a runny nose, I have sinus headache, I've got temperature, I've got this, I'm feeling weak, and blah, 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 you know. And so they're trying to diagnose what's happening based on your symptoms. In the Garden of Eden, a lot happened in that moment when they stepped away from God. But there are some things that were lost that really affect you and me, and I believe you'll connect with these. You're like, I see that in myself. I see those symptoms of a deeper disease called sin. Here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Talking about Adam and Eve, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They'd been naked all this time. In that moment, they lost their purity. They were naked and everything was pure. They didn't even know it. And then what happened was that they, all of a sudden, they weren't as pure as they were the moment before. We know that intrinsically. At the time of Noah, God said they have a propensity towards self. They have a propensity and this kind of natural bent, because in that moment we became impure. There is not one single person, whether it's Billy Graham or John Wesley, there's not a single person that is not now made impure by the stepping away from God. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This was their ability. This was their attempt to cover the impurity. They had lost their power to even live for God anymore. They lost their power to live for God. In other words, this represents religion. Religion says you're impure, so make your own fig leaves so that you can cover that impurity and do just enough to sow just enough fig leaves so that you're okay with God. And it doesn't matter if you make a Speedo fig leaf outfit, like is usually pictured, or you have a full overcoat fig outfit, right? We cannot do anything. It says they made coverings for themselves. They were trying to take the power they had lost. At verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the afternoon, the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They lost their position. They walk with God and now they're hiding. Have you ever noticed when you're hiding, you're behind something, there's a shadow. They reposition from light to darkness. They reposition from proximity to distance. They reposition themselves from letting God control their life to them own controlling their own life. And finally, but the Lord God called to the man, "Adam, where are you?" And he answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was nervous. I was freaked out because I was naked, so I hid." They lost that sense of permanency. It is an awful feeling. We live in a cancel culture. If I made one wrong statement today, I stand the shot of losing my job. In this culture, if I said one wrong thing, I stand a shot of not even being able to be reconciled. You see it almost every day in the news. A politician, a movie star, a newscaster, they say one thing, and even if they came back, and even if they said it 12 years ago, and they come back and said, "I really blew it," too late, you're canceled. You're canceled. You see, God has a different plan. He also is into cancel culture. He canceled our sins on the cross so that he will never cancel us as people. 12 of us are very excited about that. Let me put these four words on the screen and just as a review of the symptoms of us as victims. So let's review. Here are the symptoms. We, and you all recognize this, there's not one person in the room or at home that would say, hey, I'm not sure that applies to me. All of us understand we're not perfect. We've lost our purity. All of us understand that no matter how hard we try, we can't be right with God. We can't sow enough fig leaves. No matter how hard we are, we've lost that position. If you're looking for God, you're like, I seem distant from God. And then, of course, there's sometimes like, does God love me today or does not God love me today, right? But then God came along and with the great curse, today we are presented through the Christmas story, what I'm going to call the great reverse. Jesus came and he said, he looked at the people. It's such a very warm moment for us to read in the scripture. He looked at the people and he had compassion on them because they were helpless. This is the God that says, I understand, and if I'm going to get glory from these broken people, these victims, I'm going to have to reverse what happened in the garden. So now we come to the Christmas story. In the first chapter of Luke, when we read the book of Luke, Luke was a physician, by the way, by trade. He was a Gentile, a non-Jewish writer in the Gospels. He was the only truly 100% non-Jewish writer of the gospel. So he writes from a different perspective. It's very refreshing. And so in this first chapter of Luke, it's pretty long, and there are different characters that are being set up in the Christmas story. One of them is the father of John the Baptist. And now John is not born yet. He's still in the womb of his mom, Elizabeth, married to Zechariah. And Zechariah was told that he was going to have this child, and this child was going to be unique, that God was going to use him in unique ways. And because they were older in age, like Abraham and Sarah, there was a moment of unbelief in Zechariah. He was like, well, that can't happen. There's no way that can happen. And so God said, okay, we're going to do a little time out here, and you're going to lose your ability to speak. Gave him some time to think without speaking. If only God would do that more often to us. I'm just kidding about me, but maybe other people. So here he is, and so now it came the time to name the child, which in that culture, even for us, it's important, but in that time is really important. Now, in that day, you would name the child after yourself, you know, Steve Jr., or my father's name was Charles Bryant McCoy. You would name him Charles, you would name him Bryant. My father was a Charles Bryant Jr. You would name him after somebody, a grandfather, father. So when they went to ask, you know, Zechariah, what's the name of the child? He surprised them. And he said, John. That had nothing to do with, you know, that would be like just some random name. So it reminded me this week when I was thinking about this that, you know, when I was in high school, my best friend, his name was Hal, short for Harold. Hal, H-A-L. And his last name was Rowe, R-O-W-E. You might have heard of Rowe Furniture. That's his family. Hal Rowe was his name. And so Hal and I, we were going to get our senior pictures. That's a big deal, you know. And back in the day, they gave you these white dinner jackets with a black bow tie. It looked pretty sharp, at least back then. It probably looks corny now, but you know, it looked a little sharp. And it's super important to your parents, you know, because they're paying for the picture book and all that. But you know, it's your senior year, and you know, you're looking sharp and everything. So when my friend Hal and I went to go get our pictures, we thought, hey, you know, we got to fill in the information of our names and address and all that stuff. We just had this really great idea, like, let's change our names. So when the picture book comes out, it's going to be a different name in there, right? So he changed his first name to Skid. Now I know some of you are like, yeah, Skid Row, yes. And we were like, that's awesome. Yeah. we weren't, you're never thinking of like, I wonder what my mom would think. You're never in that moment. Yeah, you don't care, right? It's so funny. I changed mine to Roy. Roy McCoy. And we thought, man, that is super funny. So, you know, so we get, his got caught because whose name is Skid? However, mine got through. So it came to the magic moment. You know, you get this beautiful thick album there. Your parents are like, oh, that album comes out today. It's kind of a big deal. And they turn flip, 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 flip. And somewhere where they were flipping, I'm like, oh, that's right. 3 months ago, I changed my name to Roy. I'm like, you really don't want to see this now. And you know, they're going like, what? And it really wasn't as funny in that moment, you know. What's his name? John. Like, what? And in that moment when he wrote John, because he couldn't speak Zechariah, his mouth was loosed and he praised God. And it was validated by Elizabeth, his wife. What are we going to call him? Let's call him John, because God had given that name. We see the words of John here. It's not only a praise song, but it's a prophecy of who Jesus was going to be and also who John the Baptist was going to be. Can you imagine having these words in our hands right now? I just want to pause and just don't overlook the fact that we have these words in our hands. I'm working with someone right now. We're working together, partnering to get with Wycliffe, translating. There are 1,500 languages left that are not translated in the world, and they want Jesus to come back, so they're going to translate those words. So it's powerful. The words of Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 1:67, and he prophesied and he praised. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. I won't say too much about that today, but on Christmas Eve, we'll talk about the hero. He not only rescued us, but he redeemed us, and you can only redeem something that you owned to begin with. It's beautiful. So he raised up a horn of salvation, a horn like a bullhorn in the Bible represents strength. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It is very, very, very important to these writers and to us that Christ was affirmed and validated by centuries of prophecies. No disrespect to other religions. But when you look at world religious leaders in history, what is a critical missing component is that no one spoke about them before they arrived. It is a significant difference that hundreds of times in great detail we're told about who Jesus was. And these writers want you to know this is the real deal. So he raised up a horn of salvation for us, Jesus, in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, victims, to show our fathers and to remember his promise, his holy covenant, the oath he swore, and here it is again, to our father Abraham hundreds of years before. Now we get the great reverse. Now he's going to talk about Jesus, and he says, or continue to talk about Jesus, and he said these things. He said, Jesus was sent, number one, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. In other words, we are now positioned differently. Adam positioned himself away from God and then became kind of under the umbrella of his own self and under the umbrella of the enemy of God. And now he's now repositioned. God said, I'm sending Jesus to take you from that place, that position, and position you to God. Okay, let me explain. Let me let the Bible explain. I know this is crazy, you know, for us as human beings, but all of us would say before we encounter God and allow God to be part of our life, we would say, I was kind of living my own life. But it's deeper than that. We're not only living our own life, we're living in a system that is against God's system. And that system is being run by our supernatural enemy. I know it's heavy, okay? We're not realizing it. I didn't realize that. I just thought, hey, I'm living for myself. I'm doing what I want. But in the background and on backstage, we're really living in a system that's against God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says it this way. As for you, talking about the whole team, as for you, you were dead, separated from God. That's what death means. We're separated in your transgressions and sin, just like Adam. In which you used to live, watch, when you follow the system of this world, the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. See, we kind of massage it to the place where I was just living my own life. No, it's deeper than that. We were positioned in the other camp, whether we knew it or not. All of us also lived among them at one time. The whole team penalized. We all flinched. We all moved. At one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So, Christ came to say, I want to reposition you. I want you to change teams. There's now a team that you can be on. We're going to change positions, okay? Then he goes on. He says, Zechariah says, Christ came to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And here's a big one, to enable us to serve him without fear, okay? It is not enough for us just to be rescued. We cannot live for God unless God is in us, enabling us to do that power, right? In other words, even as followers of Christ, we can't say, man, by golly, I'm going to pray 28 minutes every day. By golly, I'm going to drop this habit that's really, you know, as I know it's not healthy. It's not, you know, aligned with God's heart. I'm going to drop that today with all my strength and all my power and all my discipline. Good luck. It's not until we tap into the power of God that we have the ability to God to live for him. Does that make sense? Being powerless is not something that we do well as human beings. Just saying. We like to have power. We like to have control. And when we're in those moments of losing control, it just feels awful. So I told you last week I had to go to the dermatologist and they found something they didn't like. And so I had to go in. They had to, you know, cut it out and everything. And that stuff makes me nervous, to be honest with you. It's not that I don't trust doctors. It's just that I don't trust doctors. No, I'm just kidding. No, I have great friends who are doctors, and I think there's one in the room. I love you. I'm just, anything can go wrong. So the place was back here near my ear. I'm like, what happens if they cut my ear off? You know, hey, I'm sorry, something went wrong. Here's your ear. You know, super close. I'm a weenie when it comes to those things. And so, I go to the doctor and so I'm sitting there and the more, you know, nervous I get, and I'm trusting in God. Come on, let's be honest. All right. So I'm like, God, you got this. But if there's anything I could do to help out, you know, I'd be glad to. So I'm in the waiting room. I have my wife with me. Yes, I did. And I'm like, hey, you know, she's going to be my strength. And so door slams open. The nurse says, Steve McCoy. I'm like, yes, that's me. My wife is really good about answering or asking follow-up questions. You know, can he shower? How do you take care of this thing once, you know, you got stitches and all that stuff, you know, blah, blah, blah. I get totally lost. I'm like, shower? I'm doing what in the shower? You know, I can't. So I say, you know, Steve McCoy, hey, can I bring my wife with me? Can I bring my wife in there with me? Hey, put on your big boy pants. No, I'm like super nervous. Not only might they do something wrong, they're going to be mean to me back there. You know what I mean? Anyway, I go back. I'm sitting in this like dentist chair kind of thing. And there's a TV there. And they put on, they're like looking for a show. And they put on like a nature show. Okay, I don't watch many nature shows. And so I say, hey, do you have like any NFL games? Because that would be super distracting. Nope, we're going to watch a nature show. And the show was about the Arctic fox. And all of a sudden, this thing became like a bad dream to me, you know? So, and you know, for whatever reason, the nature shows, they have like this soft voice. The Arctic fox tumbles with her cubs down the snowy hill. Right? It's making me more nervous. Get the fox thing off. Anyway, so then they come in and they have, hey, we're going to put some shots in your face. You know, I'm like, you know, I thought you just said you're going to put some shots in my face. Yeah. So they put shots and it hurts. It really hurts a lot. They put shots in your face. And then you can't feel anything. And the doctor came in and then they put this plastic over your face. And so you got this weird feeling in your face. You got plastic over your face. You can't see anything. The Arctic fox comes out. I'm like, it's kind of weird. And he starts in. I'm like, hey, hold up just a second. I just want to let you know I felt that. I'm okay with it, but I'm feeling something. I thought I wasn't going to feel anything. He was like, you'll be all right. I'm like, what? So whatever he was doing, it was electric. Right in your ear. And out of the sudden, and so I'm feeling completely helpless here, right? There's nothing I control. And it's like, and the Arctic fox. And then he says, hey, are you a bleeder? I'm like, what? Not that I know of, but .. Why would you ask? He said, because you're bleeding a lot, and I don't think there's an artery. You don't think there's an artery? Shouldn't you know there's an artery? I mean, like when you're digging in your yard, you know, you should know where the cables are running and stuff. Don't you know I got some, I mean, isn't there like a jugular somewhere near here? Anyway. It's a relatively minor operation. Wait till I have a big one. I mean, nobody likes that feeling. We are powerless. I want to live for God. But dang it, I keep blowing it. And God said, I want to reverse that. Watch this. 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There it is. Zechariah, hundreds of years ago, said he came to rescue you, to reposition you. He came to empower you. Man, I can't live for God. Tap in. Tap in. Drop the fig leaves. Tap into the power of God, not your own religion, not your own effort. Tap into the power of God. God, I'm really struggling with this. I need your power. What a great reversal. Zechariah goes on to say, he came to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before God. Just in a very brief statement, let me just say this. It is stunning what Christ did on the cross, that we ourselves know that we're broken and we're fractured and we're sinners, and yet God looks through the lenses of what Christ did on the cross and sees us as if we have never sinned before. This is true today, it's true for tomorrow, it's true for next Thursday, it's true for 15 years from now. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us on that cross. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the final thing that Zechariah says. Here's the reverse. So he's reversed our position. We're now on the team. We're now on God's team. He's reversed the power. Now we have access to God's power. He has reversed purity. God now sees us as pure. And finally, there's this thing called permanency. In a day and age where we live in this cancel culture, you and I know that that ekes into our walk with God. I wonder if God is going to cancel me. Because on a Sunday morning, we all look pretty cleaned up. But when we lay our head down on a pillow, we know our own brokenness in its private closets. And there are moments where we all wonder, does God still love us? There are people probably this morning as the sun is coming up in Kentucky and they've lost everything they have, maybe someone they loved, and they might be asking that question. We do as human beings, as victims. How could this happen? Does God still love me? And here is the powerful message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It's permanent. It cannot be changed. It cannot be moved. Watch. Zechariah said that Jesus came to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to reposition us, to enable us, to give us power to serve him without fear, to see us in purity and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It doesn't move. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said this, I give them eternal life, not permanent life, not temporary life, but permanent life. Eternal is permanent. Watch. Are you sitting in this room? Are you sitting at home right now wondering if God has moved on you? He has not. If you have embraced what God has done on the cross, he will never leave you or let you go. Jesus said, I've given them permanent life, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Watch, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, watch, is greater than all. That means sometimes you think, oh, my sin is too great for God to love. That means that your sin is greater than God, that your guilt is greater than God. Can't happen. God is greater than all, including your brokenness. God is greater than anything that you could do. God is greater than what people are telling you that you are. God is greater than what your own head and your thinking tell you are. God is greater, and he came to redeem us from that thinking. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, Adam was nervous. He got tossed out of the garden, and Jesus came to say, you will never be tossed. I am reversing that. You will, if you embrace what I've done on the cross, if you exchange your old life for Christ's new one, you have a permanent place with God. What parent, what good parent would ever want their child to wonder if the parent still loves them? Think about that. And God is perfect. God is perfect. Some of you had imperfect parents. I did. Some of you had parents that made you wonder if they still loved you. And that has left that is embedded in you, baked into you. God is different. God is different. God is different. Somebody needs to hear that. God is different. God is different. God would never abuse you. God would never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never cancel you. It's permanent.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.